You know, we often hear people talk about what makes a successful or a growing church. The world's view, I think, primarily centers around one thing, and that's numbers or attendance. And these days we see there are a lot of churches that are classified as mega churches that have thousands of people that come and attend their services. Now, numbers are certainly not the only criteria, and they're not even the most important criteria, certainly not in God's eyes, but attendance in a local church, I think, is the concern. Obviously, we want to reach as many people with the gospel and with the teaching of God's word as possible, so we do want our church numbers to grow. That's as many as we can get in. And we do need, I think, a healthy size of congregation so that we can worship together. We can have fellowship together. We can support and serve the Lord together and reach out from this place of worship with the gospel and with the teaching of God's word to others as well. Attendance here at our church here, Grace Bible Church, to me is becoming an issue, a real issue. I was glad to see that we have a really good group here this morning for us. And I prayed about this last night. I did a lot of praying about this week, hoping that we would have a good group in attendance for this message. We have certainly declining numbers in our congregation, and due to a lot of different reasons. We have many people, again, I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class, who have gone on to be with the Lord. And we rejoice with them in knowing that they're in the presence of their Savior now. But it's difficult when you lose people, especially when you lose so many people that were kind of pillars of this church and have been here so many years before I was. And so that's difficult. We've had some that have married and moved away. We've had some that have just stopped coming. I look back and I think about people that have come over the last year or so, and there's a lot of people that just stopped coming. And then, of course, a lot of the attendance is irregular. There's not, a real regular attendance, and that's kind of, I think, worrisome a little bit. We have a declining interest in our church in ministries at this church. We don't have a summer Bible camp anymore because the numbers of people interested enough to come has finally dwindled down to the point where it didn't make sense for us to even have a camp anymore. We had very, very little attendance from our congregation at our Bible conferences last weekend. If we had not had other churches here, we could have all fit in one section very easily. So that's kind of disheartening. We have declining attendance at other services. We don't have a ladies' Bible class anymore because the attendance had grown so small in that class that there was not enough to really even have a class anymore. Our Sunday evening service is getting very, very small as far as the attendance there. Our Wednesday night Bible study is very small as far as the attendance there. And I think, and I could be reading this wrong, I get a general lack of feeling and concern and help and support for one another as a congregation. I'm not pointing to everybody, but just in general, I don't think that we have the warm feelings for each other of a family, a church family, because that's really what we are. You know, when you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not just, members of an organization or something like that. You're members of a family. We have one Father, God, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a relationship with each other that's really closer than our relationship with our family. And it's a relationship that's going to last for all eternity. And sometimes I think we forget that. And the question I would raise to look at is, why is this happening? And I think there are a lot of different reasons, but I think one of the key things is this, is that God's view of a successful or a growing church is not the same criteria as the world's view. And it's not just numbers. God certainly desires, I think, to see our congregation grow. I think that would be something we would desire to see, just as it would be. Because God desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So I certainly think that numbers would be something that he would be concerned about, although not like the world is, but certainly just to see more people. And I think a better word to describe what a church's success should be, or a church's growth should be, is the word faithful. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning and next Sunday morning, is we're going to look at a pattern for a faithful church. A pattern for a faithful church. The word pattern means an example, a type. And the pattern we're going to look at is the church that was at Thessalonica. Church of the Thessalonians is how it's described. Now, Thessalonian church was not a perfect church. Not at all. No church is a perfect church. Paul did point out, as he writes his letters to the Thessalonians, some areas that they had that were needed for improvement and spiritual growth in that church and for spiritual knowledge. They had some issues and problems in understanding, things in the future, the coming of the Lord in particular. But in this very first letter to these beloved brethren in Thessalonica, and this is the very first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote of all of his letters, the first one that he wrote in the New Testament, and we find in this very first chapter, we find the Apostle Paul commending these believers at Thessalonica in a number of different areas. Positive things he had to say about this church in a lot of different areas, including describing them as becoming a pattern or an example or a type of what a church should be and what a congregation should be. And what makes a faithful church? I think they're a great example of that. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read this whole chapter, 10 verses. And let's begin in verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, or another name for Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As I read through this passage and thought about this letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians and about the people at that church, I firmly believe that this is where we need to start to address the problems that exist, I think, in our church, is with this passage of Scripture. I don't think we need to start with programs and advertising gimmicks for church growth, and that's a common thing that churches do. And I certainly think there's nothing wrong with advertising your church. We have a website, we have a Facebook page and so forth, and nothing wrong with any of that, but I don't think that's the real issue. I don't think that's where the real issue lies, is in those areas. I don't think that we need to do anything to compromise the message that we stand for and that we proclaim from this church. We wanted to increase numbers, that would be one of the ways we could probably do it if we changed our doctrine in some areas. We're not going to do that. That's not the issue at all. What we need to do, I think, is to recognize the characteristics that we find in God's Word for what He says a local church should be. What is a good example of a faithful church, local assembly of believers? And I think that we see that here in this passage. We see some examples here. We see some practical things in here about what a church should be and what a church should do. And that's what I want us to look at. If we can incorporate these characteristics into our church so that we become a faithful church, then I think you'll see that this will be a church that will have more success, that will have more growth. Maybe not in numbers. Maybe not particularly significantly in numbers, although I would hope that would be the case, but definitely spiritually. And that's what we really want to see in a church. Growth is very important in a local church, but not necessarily in numbers. I have as a tagline on our website that Grace Bible Church is a place where you can grow in the Lord. And I think that's a valid thing for us to focus on and look toward, because that's the most important thing. And if we grow as individuals who are a part of this church, if we grow and mature spiritually in our lives, then that automatically makes this church grow. Because we are this church. We compose this church at Grace Bible Church. All of us who are a part of this, who worship together, who gather to worship and study the Word and fellowship together and to serve the Lord from this place, we are the church. And if we grow individually, this church is going to grow. And I think that's an important thing. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. Let's start with a little background. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. Let's go back and look at how this church was founded. The Apostle Paul had just left Philippi. He had, in one sense, a successful ministry in Philippi, because there were people that started a really dedicated church there, people that were dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to supporting the Apostle Paul and his ministry. They traveled on to another part of Macedonia, went through two cities, and they came to Thessalonica. Look with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. The first four verses describe what Paul's ministry was like in Thessalonica. He said, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." This is what Paul did in his Acts period ministry. He always went to the Jews first. There was enough Jews in this city to have a synagogue, so that's where he went. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, to the Jews, and for 3 days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And here was Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. He's there in the synagogue. He takes them to the Old Testament Scriptures, and he reasons with them from those Scriptures. He says, doing two things, explaining from the Scriptures and demonstrating from those Scriptures that the Christ, that's their promised Messiah, the Jews' Messiah, their deliverer, that he had to suffer and rise again from the dead before he would become their king. And so they had to know that. And then he preached to them that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he's the one that I preach to you, he is the Christ. That's the first thing those Jews needed to see. But it was scriptural based, it was a reasoning message, and it was one that focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even to those Jews. Now, what was the response? Verse 4, some of them were persuaded. And that's kind of a vague notion. We don't know exactly how many, but it wasn't a large group, or we would have said many. Because later on in Berea, we see there were many of them who believed. In this place, in Thessalonica, it says some of them believed. Some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude, instead of the Jews, a great multitude of the devout Greeks, that's Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women, they joined Paul and Silas to worship the Lord, to study the Word. They became disciples listening to the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this city, there was a fairly large contingent of Jews and a very vocal contingent of Jews who had a very strong opposition to Paul's message. They kind of basically clung to the same line that you would find the Jews in Jerusalem hanging to. They crucified Jesus because they didn't believe he was the Messiah or the Son of God. So these Jews, look at verse 5, the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious. Very same reason the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and Sadducees crucified Jesus. They were envious of him. These Jews, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now that's where Paul and Silas and Timothy were staying. They were ministering there. So when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul and Silas are run out of Thessalonica by these unbelieving Jews, very militant and vicious unbelieving Jews and their opposition to him. They come to Berea, and it says in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Now, if you look at verse 11, you almost start to think, maybe we're studying the wrong church. Maybe the faithful church and the one we want to look at that's the successful church here is the Berean church, because it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. As a result, verse 12 says many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men. But it's interesting, this is the last mention we find of Berea. We don't have any other discussion or any other writings up about the Berean church. But we do about the Thessalonian church. Now the reason is because of this. The comparison in verse 11 is not that the believers in Berea were more fair-minded than the believers in Thessalonica. Not at all. It's the Jews. The one that's in view here are the Jews. There were more Jews who were fair-minded and open-minded and would be willing to listen to Paul's preaching and then search the Scriptures to see if it was true. There were more Jews like that in Berea than there were in Thessalonica. That does not mean that the people in Thessalonica were not faithful. They were. In fact, most of the believers in Thessalonica were probably not Jews. If you remember the passage we read in Titus, it says they turn to God from idols. to serve the living and true God. That would not have been the Jews he was talking about. That would have been the majority of those believers at Thessalonica who were probably Gentiles. And Paul probably spent more than just 3 weeks. I used to preach this passage and say that Paul only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. It's possible that that's true, but it's also possible that he spent more time there. Because when you look at some of the other things that we see in the Thessalonian letter, you get some indications that these people had sat under his teaching longer than just 3 weeks, that they knew more things. He had had an opportunity to teach them more than that. And as a result, too, we see here a people, a group of believers that had been faithful to the Lord. Look with me. Let's go back to Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice the description. This letter comes from Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. It's interesting. This is the only letter in which Paul doesn't identify himself with some sort of title. He doesn't call himself a bondservant. He doesn't call himself an apostle. He was accepted by the Thessalonians as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so he simply mentions his name and Silas's and Timothy's. It's addressed to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The expression there is, this is the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the love and the purpose of the Father is critical in the beginning of this church. This is a church that began based on what God's purpose was for their lives, God's love for them and God's grace for them. This is a church that is founded on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a church that is in God the Father. This is a church that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the basis of their origin, their foundation. He's the basis of their sustenance, their daily sustenance. Every need and every blessing that they had was found in Him. Every work that was done through them was done in Him. And this is a church that recognized this. This is a truth which the saints of the Thessalonians recognized and they rested in every day as they served the Lord. He gives thanks for them. He gives the standard greeting there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always comes before peace. When you experience the grace of God in your hearts and lives and you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then God gives peace. Peace with God, peace in our hearts, peace with one another. And that's what these people experienced. Then he says in verse 2, he gives thanks for these people. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three who were instrumental in the ministry there in Thessalonica, give thanks. We give thanks to God always, which means at all times. You're always in our prayers. This is a church that was always in Paul's prayers. And he says, we give thanks to God for you all. We pray for you all. We are thankful to God for all of you. Jew and Gentile didn't make any difference. Every one of those believers at Thessalonica, he said, we pray for you. He says, we make mention of you in our prayers. He doesn't just pray, we pray for the Thessalonian people. I think he knew a lot of those people individually by name, and I think he mentioned them and prayed for them because they were important to him, and their ministry was important to him. He says in verse 3, remembering something special about you. We pray for you without ceasing because we remember what's important. Remembering without ceasing three things. Number one, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of our God and Father. He remembers some key characteristics about the ministry of these beloved brethren who are at Thessalonica. He remembered these things, and he pointed them out to us as he talks about them in this letter. Things that made this church a pattern or example to other churches. Things that made the believers in this church pattern or examples to other believers. Things that we need as a local church and as individual believers that we need to take note of and to address in our church as well, and ask ourselves, do these things, do we measure up in these areas as the Thessalonians did? He starts out with something that includes this fact. This is a church that's centered around one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of their worship. He is the focal point of their service. He is the focal point of their fellowship. He's the focal point of their future. Look at the last verse 10. He says, to wait for His Son from heaven. What they're looking for is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focus of their ministry. As a result of that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we see what actually comes forth in their lives. We see what's produced in their lives. He says, I remember your work of faith. I remember your labor of love. I remember your patience of hope. Here we find a triad of what many people refer to as the Christian graces. Faith, hope, and love. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it ends with that statement. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. They're seen together very often in Paul's epistles. Here they're seen as well. But all three of these, their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, all three of these are identified in this way. It is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was in Christ. They put their faith and their trust in Christ. That was the means by which they were saved. It was the means by which they served the Lord as a local church day by day. It was in Him. Their faith produced in them good works. It was a work of faith. It came from their faith, produced good works. It wasn't for works that saved them, but it was works that God intended for them to walk in. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them." These are people who were walking in those good works that came from their faith in Christ. Their love. Their love was for Christ. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their Savior. He was their God. He was their deliverer. He was their all in all. They loved Him dearly. And that's the motive that they had for serving Him. They loved the Lord. I think that's something that some Christians struggle with. I struggle with this. You know, telling the Lord that I love Him. You know, I can say it with the words, but the thing is, do I really feel it? Is it a genuine love that comes from my heart? These believers loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and it led them to toil and labor for Him, for His service. That word toil or labor means to labor to the point of pain or exhaustion. They gave themselves completely to this kind of ministry, laboring to the point of exhaustion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constrains me or compels me." I think that's exactly what compelled these believers is they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and it was seen in their lives. It was seen in the labor that they were willing to be involved in. You know, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the wonderful things that happens to us is the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us. Through the Spirit, what's the first aspect of it? Love. Love. These believers loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hope rested upon Him. Their hope rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the mark. He was the one they were looking forward to in the future. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, when He comes from heaven, to take us home to be with Him forever in glory. That was the goal. That was the prize. And they were willing to endure patiently and suffer, even through terrible affliction. This is a group of believers. This is a church that suffered, I believe, great affliction there in Thessalonica from those unbelieving Jews. You see, those unbelieving Jews were so dead set against Paul and his ministry of the Word and against anybody who was a believer in Jesus Christ that they followed him to Berea. They stirred up the crowds and the people against him in Berea and ran him out of that city as well. The Thessalonian Jews did not. Not the Berean Jews. The Thessalonian Jews did that. That's what this church lived in the midst of. They lived in the midst of affliction and persecution and difficulty and trouble. You know, we're kind of fortunate. We're living in a country where we don't have that kind of affliction and persecution. And maybe we should look and ask, why not? Maybe we're not suffering the affliction and persecution we should be suffering if we really do take a stand for the truth of God's Word. These people did, and they persevered through it all. Their heart's focus was on their Savior. And that focus made a real impact on their lives. It was seen in their actions. You can see their response to Christ brought about work and labor and patience. You know, they got what Paul meant when he says, Christ is our life. This is a group of believers. This is a church that lived by that creed. Christ is our life. He is our all in all. And they lived that way. How much impact has Christ made on your life? How much impact has Christ made on our church? Can it be seen in us? When people look at our church and say, I remember their work of faith. I remember their labor of love. I remember their patience of hope. Can they say that about you? Can they say that about our church? Are there some issues and areas there that we're lacking? Does our faith produce the good works that God has called us to do? Do we love so deeply that we're willing to labor and toil to the point of pain in our service for God and our service for others? How do we handle difficulties and afflictions? Can we patiently endure those things? Does our hope in Christ sustain us through anything we face? It did these saints. It did these believers at Thessalonica, and they lived some real difficulties. Even in this passage, it says, even the very beginning of this church, they received the word in much affliction. In much affliction. But they received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. This is a church, too, that made it their aim to please God. Their faith, their love, and their hope were in Christ, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their work and their labor and their patience and endurance were all done not for the pleasure of men, not for the praise of men or the approval of men, not to be done or seen in men's eyes at all, but they did it in the sight of God. Look at verse 3 again. He says, this work and labor and patience in the Lord Jesus Christ was in the sight of our God and Savior, our God and Father. And that's what they did. They made it their aim. They made it their aim as a church to be well-pleasing to God. That's where I think sometimes we get into trouble if we start looking and depending too much on gimmicks and programs to grow a church. There are things we can do practically to help encourage new people to come. I think there are things we can do to encourage new people to stay when they come and visit and so forth. But if we get into too much in the way of gimmicks and ideas that we come up with, rather than focus on what God's plan and purpose is and what God would have us to do, pleasing God rather than men, I think we're going to run into trouble being really a faithful church. But that's what these saints did. Now, why? Look at verse 4. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Because they realized something. They knew something. They knew and perceived and understood, as beloved brethren of God, he says, that your election is by God. Your election, your choosing, your selecting, your being called is all by God. He's the one that called it. We read about that calling in Ephesians chapter 1. Some beautiful passages in Scripture there that have to do with what God has called us to. And not just a few things that came to mind. He called us to be holy and without blame in His presence. That was God's calling for us. He called us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, to bring us into a relationship as sons with Him, our Father. He called us to be redeemed from our sins and the penalty of sin, to be forgiven of our sins. He called us to reveal to us His wisdom and knowledge and the mystery of Christ. All these things He called us to. But He also called us to service. He called us to serve and honor Him with our lives. We're a church. A church is not just to be a place to gather together and have fellowship. That's a wonderful part of it. But it's a place of service, a place of worship and a place of service. There are works that we're to be doing, and we're to be doing them not for men, but for the glory of God. That's, too, the motivation that we should have, is to do this for the glory of God. You know, this is just like our Savior. Jesus in John chapter 8 said, I always do those things that please Him. He's a wonderful example to us of what a servant of the Lord should be. I always do those things that please Him. That's what these saints, I thought, were seeking to do. This was a church, too, that had a strong foundation in God's Word. A strong foundation in the Word of God. They were blessed in two ways. Number one, they were blessed in the way that the Word came to them through Paul and Silas and Timothy. And number two, they were blessed because of how they themselves received the Word. And both of those are important. Look at verse 5. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel Paul calls our gospel. This is the gospel that was committed and trusted by God to the Apostle Paul. The gospel we find laid out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel by which people are saved, the gospel in which people stand, the gospel in which people put their faith and trust, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. They heard that gospel message and they believed it. But when the reason that this message, this gospel message, and the preaching of the Word had such an impact on them was two things. Number one, because of how it came to them. He says, the Word did not come to you in word only. In other words, it wasn't just something that was head knowledge. It wasn't just preaching to them about Jesus. It wasn't just preaching to them about the cross and what it says and what happened there. It was more than that. It wasn't also just persuasive words. It wasn't eloquent speech. It wasn't a demonstration of man's wisdom. You know, I listen to preachers sometimes and read sermons and so forth, and they're very well put together and very well organized and eloquent. And nothing wrong with any of that. Apollos was an eloquent man and was mightily used of God because he preached the word. He knew the scriptures and he preached the word. But he says it wasn't in word only. He says the speech was there. Yes, Paul says my own speech was contemptible. He says it came this way. It came to you in power. He says, and it came to you in the Holy Spirit, and it came to you in much assurance, complete confidence. They were completely confident in the message they heard because it not just didn't come to them in words, didn't come to them in persuasive words that men would come up with. It came to them in the power of God's Word itself. It came to them in the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives. This describes the preaching. This describes two things. This expression, it came to you in word, not word only, but power in the Holy Spirit and the full assurance, describes the two things. Number one, it describes the preaching of Paul and Silas and Timothy. When they preached, they depended on the power of God's word itself. I mean, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There's power in God's word. This book that we have, this message that's been given to us, is a living and a powerful book and a powerful message. It had the power to change people's lives. Paul and Silas and Timothy preached in the power of the Word of God and depended on that power. They also depended upon the Holy Spirit's leadership. They themselves, I believe, were filled with the Spirit as they spoke these words. They depended upon the Holy Spirit to give them the words and the thoughts and the ideas to present as they preached the gospel to these people in Thessalonica. And they were completely confident in the work of the Holy Spirit and the use of His Word to transform people's lives without trying to add anything of their own that would be a gimmick or that would be something that would persuade men or impress men. Preachers are not there to impress men, to impress and get the praise of men. They're there to preach the Word. Paul wrote, "You know what kind of men we were among you." I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he gives an extended description of that, but I want you to look at just two verses. Look at verses 4 and 5. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, he says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. Notice, he says, we preached the word. We didn't do it for the praise of men. We didn't do it as a cloak of covetousness. We didn't do it with flattering words. Not word only. We preached the word, and they received it with full power. But this also describes how the Thessalonian believers received the word. Now look at chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, it says you welcomed it. You see, these believers welcomed the Word in the same way that the Bereans welcomed the Word. They welcomed the Word of God. And he says, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The power of God is a salvation to everyone who believes. These saints at Thessalonica, when they heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, they welcomed that message and they received it as it really was. Not the word of men, it was the word of God. And they were confident in that. They were confident in the power of that message to save them. They were confident in the Holy Spirit of God speaking to their hearts. It effectively works in you who believe, not only to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ by believing the gospel, but also to impact their lives and their hearts and their service as they hear the Word of God taught. After you're saved, you still need to be under the sound of the Word. You still need to hear the Word of God taught because it too has the power to change your life. It has the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you into the truth of God's Word. And you can be fully confident, completely and fully confident and persuaded that this Word is true because it is, in fact, the Word of God. How does the Word come to you here at Grace Bible Church? Now, one aspect of this falls on me. As the pastor of this church and those who teach in this church, it falls on me. Do I preach depending on words only? Do I preach using flattering words or persuasive speech or trying to convince men according to the wisdom of men? Or Do I preach depending on the power of God's Word itself to have an impact on your lives? Do I preach depending on the teaching of God's Spirit to bring these truths to a reality in your heart, to bring an understanding of these truths to you in your own hearts? Do I preach fully convinced of the truth of God's Word myself? The impact, does it make an impact on my life before I preach it to you to make an impact on yours? So that falls on me. And there is room, I know, in my work as a pastor of this church for improvement in this area. And I've done a lot of praying about this, and I firmly believe that this is not something that has always been a part of my preaching and teaching. It is a total dependence on the power of God's Word itself and the work of the Holy Spirit in not only my heart and life, but yours as well. But the second question, the other aspect falls on you. As you listen and as you respond, does the teaching and the preaching of God's Word here at Grace Bible Church make any difference in your life? Does it make any difference in your life? Do you just listen to the words of the preacher? Do you evaluate how skillful that message was or that sermon was? Or how effective the presentation was? Or how eloquent the words were? Not that I ever really speak eloquent words, but you know, is that what you're looking at? Do you receive the Word preached and the Word of God? Do you sit there in the pews and when you hear a message preached or you sit in a classroom and hear the Word taught, do you think about the fact that this is the Word of God I'm hearing? That this is the powerful message of God's Word that I'm hearing? Does it make any impact on your life? It is a life-changing book. Do you seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit? As you listen to a message, are you asking God? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to help me understand this? Help me apply this truth in my life? Is it making any difference? Is it changing the way you think about things? Is it changing your heart and attitude? Is it changing your attitude, your actions, the behavior? Is it changing your heart for the Lord? Is it making any difference? If the teaching and preaching of the Word is not impacting our lives, if it's not impacting our service for the Lord, if it's not impacting our work and our love and our impact on other people's lives as a church and as individuals, then change needs to take place here. We need to have change in our church. We need to have change in our lives. And me, my own study and preparation and prayer and presentation of the Word, there's lots of room, I know, for improvement. There's lots of room for me to be more and more every day and every message dependent upon God to direct what goes forth from this church and the classes and the pulpits and so forth. There is a need of change for changing you and how you listen to and how you respond to the Word of God as it's presented here. I mean, that's one of the primary things we do here at this church is we teach and preach the Word of God. We spend more time on that than anything else. And the reason we do is because of the power of God's Word and because of the purpose of God in that Word in our church. I believe that this is probably the one thing that makes the single biggest difference in the Thessalonian church is their response to the Word of God and how that was seen in their lives. That church responded to the Word of God and it made a powerful difference in their lives and their testimony for the Lord. We're going to continue looking at this next Sunday morning, at this model church, as some people have called the Thessalonians, at this pattern of a faithful church, and how this small church had a tremendous ministry to others. Their work and their labor and their outreach was an amazing outreach for a small church like this. We're a small church, and we can have that same type of outreach and impact on others. And we're going to look next time at how. As we close this morning, I hope you will prayerfully consider this message this morning. Not my words particularly, but what God's Word has said. I pray that you will think about the application to the concerns that I think many people have in our church about the growth of this church, the future of this church, the direction this church is taking. I pray that you will really pray about it and seek God's direction. If we had everybody who's a part of this church praying for this issue, that's going to be a big impact right there. Prayer is an important part of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a local assembly of believers. I sincerely want this church to continue. I sincerely want this church to be used of God, to serve Him, to continue to minister the Word to others, to reach out with an outreach of the gospel to other people that they can be saved and people can come to a further knowledge of the truth. But that means that I need to change, that I need to grow. And that means that you do too. And I pray that this series of messages will help us address those areas and concerns and see that difference and that change that God can make in our lives if we'll just yield to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and the provision of life You've given us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that He is our life. He is our life as individual believers. He is our life as the local church. And we know, Father, that we need to center our focus upon Him in all that we do. We need to realize, Father, that You've given us a wonderful provision in Your Word to strengthen us, to encourage us, to grow us in the faith, to grow us in knowledge of You. We want to be drawn closer to You, Father, in our walk, in our relationship. We want to find the power of Your Word active in our lives, producing works that honor You and please You. We want, Father, our church to be one that can be used, an instrument in Your hands, to be used to glorify and honor You, to reach out with this wonderful message of grace that's been entrusted to us, and to make an impact on the world around us, the community around us, our own families, our own friends, our own neighborhoods, our own schools, our own workplaces. Father, we just pray that our church and each individual who makes up this church, we are this church together, that we will pray about this passage of Scripture and the message that it has for us. And we pray, Father, that we'll trust You and we'll yield to You and we'll be obedient to do those things that You've called us to do. And we ask these things now in our Savior's name. And we pray, Father, that it's for Your favor, Your approval, and for Your purpose. In Christ's name, amen.